Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but when I got up this morning, the sun was shining. And I was really, 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 really happy. I'll take it when I can get it. And when I can't, I'll think of days when I can get it. Before we get started with today's message, I want to tell you a little bit of a story that kind of goes along with the message here. My sister is a recovering alcoholic, and when she was going through her very darkest days, me and my mom ended up taking her over, driving her over to Kirkland to a facility so that she could get clean and get the counsel that she needed. And So we went and picked her up. It was 10 days that she was in the facility, I believe, and we went and picked her up, and so we had the long drive home, and so a good 5 hours to talk and see how she was doing and what happened in the facility, and then she began to start AA meetings, and she was telling me about one particular session that they had once a day in the facility over in Kirkland, and They called it God Shots, and basically what it was the therapist telling them and encouraging them to go back through their journey on what led up to the alcoholism and the just the spiral downward. And so they would talk about different things, and the therapist encouraged them and told them, you know what? God has always been there. Through your deepest, darkest hours, God was always there, and you probably didn't notice. So she wanted them to talk about and think about their journey and things that happened that they really couldn't explain, and little things along the way where they had to make certain choices, or they just felt that God had intervened on their behalf. And they began to realize that through their journey, there were times when certain things happened that were just, it could only have been God. And they called these things God shots. And so my sister became a little more aware of God working in her life through these therapy sessions. So my message today is called Divine Appointments. Divine Appointments. And before we get into these things, and divine appointments are simply God intervening on our behalf or setting us up with someone else. Does that make sense? Divine appointments. And before we begin, we need to keep this in mind. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts, and this is God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. We don't think the same way God does. We don't act the same way that God does. He says, your ways are completely different. Your thoughts are completely different. So we need to acknowledge and reach out and find out exactly what God wants in certain situations. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. When we become Christians, we have been given the command to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When we become saved and receive our salvation, that is not the end, that is the beginning. That is the beginning of God taking over and leading us into those works that he prepared before we were even a glimmer in our Father's eye for us to do. Amen? So, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's him working through us. We are created to do good works as God works in us and through us according to his will and his plan. God has an appointment book for each and every one of us for every good work that we are to accomplish. It's already in his book. So how do we know? How do we know when these divine appointments are going to happen? How can we recognize them when they do happen? I have an alert for you, a news flash. God will not send you a reminder on your phone that you have an upcoming appointment. And I was just talking with Larry beforehand, and I wish sometimes he would. But the reason he doesn't, because if he told us everything that he wanted us to do ahead of time, it would give us the opportunity to try to get out of that appointment if we don't want to do it. Am I right? So he won't send you a notice. I was talking with Larry. Everything I do anymore is in my phone. I went to a party last Friday with some old friends from high school. And it was about a half hour from my house. And I left my phone on their kitchen table. And I drove home a half hour in the dark, in the rain. And I left their house at about 10:30. And I got home about 11. And when I pulled into my shop, into the garage, turned off the car, I reached for my wallet and I reached for my phone, which is what I take into my house every time. And I realize I don't have my phone. And this sick feeling began to creep over me. I felt naked. And so I opened up the garage door, turned on my car, and proceeded to leave to go back to their house. And it is pouring rain, it's dark, it's late, and I thought, I need my phone. And so I live out near State Line, and the route I chose was North Idaho Road to get to Trent to go Forkers, way up in Pion Prairie. And as I'm driving, I'm getting more and more irritated, and I get to about 300 feet from the railroad tracks, and ding, 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 ding. And now I escalated from irritated to angry. And I thought, Lord, are you telling me not to go back? I'm taking this as I need to go back home. And so I got even more irritated and said, fine. I turned around, I went back home. And I go into the house and my wife comes out. She goes, what are you doing? So I left my phone at their house. She's like, okay, well, let's try to do this. And they're all my friends from high school, so none of them have her contacts are in their phone. And I'm trying to think, how can I get a hold of him? And how can I do this? How can I get a hold of my buddy who lives over by West Valley? And everything I did was, oh, Denny's brother was my roommate in college. So I'll just get a hold of Bob. And I went around and I went, I don't have my phone. And when I was growing up, you memorized all your friends' phone numbers. I don't even know my daughter's phone numbers. And I thought, that is a sad, sad place to be. And I just decided, I'm just going to go to bed, irritated. And I turn to Belinda, I go, you need to make me up tomorrow because I don't have my phone. Because that's my alarm now. Needless to say, I didn't sleep very well. And I got up the next morning, and I thought, how am I going to get a hold of them? And I said, okay, I can drive back up to their house. They live on 10 acres, and this huge house. And they have a gate at the beginning of their driveway, and it's about 400 yards to the house. So I said, okay, I can get through the gate. I have the code on my, and it was raining, and I thought, I'm going to have to walk 400 yards in the rain and 400 yards back, hoping that they're home. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord. And so we're getting ready to come to the church early for setting up for the decoration day yesterday. And I just decided, okay, after we're done doing the whole thing at the church, we'll just go over to Denny's house, and hopefully that we can get a hold of him, and then he can get a hold of them so that we can contact and find out where to go and everything. So we're getting close to the church here. And I just turned to Belen and I just said, I'm just going to go over to Denny's house right now and see if we can't get this thing sorted out. And so I dropped Belinda off, turned around, went over to his house, and I'm turning on Vista towards West Valley High School. And I see a car pulling out of his house, and that's his car. And I thought, oh, no. So I sped up, and luckily he was coming this way. I rolled down my window, and I'm doing this out the window, and he looks at me like I'm a nut. And then he realizes it's me. So he turns around, goes back in his thing, in his driveway. He gets out of his car, and he goes, are you looking for this? He said, I was on my way to someplace. I'm going to be gone all day. And so I decided I'd call my brother and ask him where you lived. And his brother says, he lives on Farmfield Road somewhere out near Newman Lake and da-da-da. So he was getting in his car to go out to my house. And we just happened to meet. Well, we didn't just happen to meet. That was a divine appointment. Because I felt a lot better when I got my hands on that phone. But one thing that I am going to do, I am going to print out the numbers of the people that I need to get in touch of in case something happens and put it in my wallet. And then I found out that I didn't know. Denny told me this. He goes, well, you know what? If you would have called your phone from Belinda's phone, because she's in your contacts, I would have been able to pick it up and answer that call without going through the code. Did you guys all know that? Who said yes? How come you didn't tell me? But it showed me that I rely on my phone way too much. When I realized I'd lost it or left it, I had this sick feeling. It's like, oh, I'm crippled now. What am I going to do? I can't even wake up on time. It's sad, but it is true. So God, going long story long, God is not going to send you a notification on your phone when he has a divine appointment for you that day. So how do we recognize it? How do we know? There are different kinds of divine appointments. The first one is when God uses you to bless someone else. The second is when God uses someone else to bless you. The third one is when God uses circumstances to show us that he is the one true God. So these are different ways. God wants to use us to do good works for other people. He wants other people to do good works for us. And he wants to have meetings with us personally to show that he is the one true God. Jesus often went off by himself to pray, to have special time with his Father. We are to be the same way. We are to be the same way. Amen? All right, so let's take a look at the first kind of divine appointment. When God uses you to bless someone else. How often should we expect divine appointments to help or bless others? And are there any restrictions? Because as we're going to see, some people had a difficult time when Jesus was doing good works in the Old Testament. And we're going to take a look at that. So we're going to take a look at a story in John where Jesus takes the opportunity to heal an invalid. This man had been crippled for 38 years, and Jesus healed him when he said, "Pick up your mat and walk." So in John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, this is right after Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And it says, "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am working too.'" Jesus said, "My Father is always at work, even to this day, and I am going to do what my Father tells me to do." And why did they have such a difficult time with this? Why were they angry that he was healing people on the Sabbath? So we need to go back into Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 through 17. And God said, "Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death." So in the eyes of the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, Jesus was committing a crime and guilty of working on the Sabbath day. That's why they were so angry. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed." God made the Sabbath for man because he knew we would work our tails to the bone. And when we are so busy, our relationship with him will be harmed. So he made that for man. God says in the Old Testament that whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. But in the New Testament, we see Jesus doing work on the Sabbath by healing a crippled man. What's the difference? We need to ask ourselves one simple question. Are we working for our own personal gain, or are we working in such a way as to further the kingdom of God? The work that is not to be done is the work where it is all for our own personal gain. But the works that God has for us, there are no restrictions. There are no restrictions. So when God uses you to bless someone else, there are no restrictions. None. All right, so when God uses someone else to bless you, let's look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." I want to go back to Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. That was not his last destination. He was going somewhere else. He was just passing through Jericho. Divine appointments usually happen during regular, everyday life. We just don't tend to recognize them. Jesus was just passing through. Jesus was just going to Walmart. Jesus was just going to the dry cleaners. It's during those times when our everyday regular lives that God will often put a divine appointment in our way. He will use everyday life. In verse 7, it says that all the people began to mutter. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was going to stay at a sinner's house. And if you don't understand why they hated the tax collector so much, is because the tax collectors that worked in Jerusalem were Jewish people. They were hired by the Romans to take the taxes from the Jewish people because it was easier for a Jew to get taxes out of a Jew than it was a Roman to get taxes out of a Jew. And oftentimes these Jewish men were very wealthy because they would take more than the Romans expected and they would keep the difference. So the Jewish people felt like they were traitors. That they were now working for Rome and taking advantage of their own people. So they were despised. So for Jesus to come and see this guy, a tax collector who was very wealthy, in a tree saying, come on down, I'm coming to your house to eat. It was against the law for a Jew to eat with a sinner. So Jesus was breaking the law by doing this. And the people began to mutter. When we do what God wants us to do, there are going to be people on the fringes that are going to mutter. There are going to be people that look at you differently. Why are you doing that? Oh, you're such a goody two-shoes. And they will begin to judge you. Well, guess what? They judged Jesus first. I've always said, if you on a daily basis are not offending a religious person, then you're not being like Jesus. Simple as that. And those were the people that were offended. It was the Jews. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the pagans. It was the Jews. The very people that he came to earth to save. And they're the ones that were the biggest mutterers. Amen? So, whenever sometimes your divine appointments will cause others to mumble. It's just a fact. In Galatians chapter 1:10, it says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I are still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you are afraid of what other people are going to think of you when you do what God tells you to do, you need to ask yourself, are you there to please God or are you there to please man? Am I right? Because we oftentimes will not do what we know God wants us to do because we don't want so-and-so to think differently about me or to judge me. Jesus didn't give a rip. He says, I do what my Father tells me to do. He was obedient. He was obedient unto death. And we need to be obedient as well. And that's why he doesn't send us a text or a notification. Or like Larry and I were talking this morning. If I have an appointment, a haircut with Haley, there you go, Haley, there's a plug for you. I expect 40% off my next haircut. Or a dentist or a doctor or something I have to remember to do, I put it in my phone, in my calendar, and I put one alert the day before and one alert an hour before. Because this old brain doesn't work like it used to. And I forget stuff. Just ask my wife. But what's great is she's forgetting things too, so we're just kind of too blind leading the blind. We're all happy. All right, so let's move on. Let's go to the third one. When God uses circumstances to show us that he is the one true God. The next verse happens just after Jesus feeds the 5,000 men in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." In verse 23, or verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. God will lead you into divine appointments without you being aware of the situation. Why? These men that got into the boat, for the most part, were fishermen. They know when to get into a boat and go out on the sea and when not to. It says that they were only a little distance when the waves were already buffeting them. You would think that they knew enough not to get into that boat, but they were being obedient. God will lead us into situations where all we can depend on is Him. In your best judgment, in your best discernment, God will lead you into situations. But He won't lead you into situations that He's not willing to walk through and deliver you from. When He delivers you and when He tells you to be obedient and do certain things and go into certain situations, He is going to show up. If they had known ahead of time that they were going into dangerous seas, they would not have gone in their own thoughts and thinking. But when they were obedient to God, obedient to Jesus, they then got the opportunity to see how incredible their God is. They said, "You truly are the one true God. You are the Savior." God is going to lead you into certain appointments, divine appointments, so that He can reveal who He is to you. And that your faith will be strengthened. Amen? He is going to show up and reveal those things to us. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48. "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with Him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed Him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind Him and touched the edge of His cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, and I know that the power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at His feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched Him and how she had been instantly healed. Then He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" Jesus was on His way. He had an appointment to heal this little girl. And on His way to that appointment, He had another appointment. And this lady had no idea. But she touched His cloak, she was healed, and she got to see who He really was. Amen? Jesus could have blown straight through there and ignored everything around them, but he didn't. He stopped. He knew power had gone out from him. He knew that she had been healed, but he wanted her to know that he knew, to prove that he was the Messiah. Don't be so focused on the destination or become so busy in your life that you miss opportunities along the way. We can become so focused on our everyday routine that we fail to realize or recognize that God has an appointment right in front of our face. Right in front of our face. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. In verses 3 and 4, some manuscripts don't have this, but I'm going to read it. Some manuscripts include here, wholly or in part, paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. Remember, at the beginning of this, it says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. One of the big festivals where it was required in the Moedim, an appointed time, that the all able-bodied Jews met in Jerusalem for this festival, which meant there were millions of Jews there. Lots and lots and lots of people. And you can imagine how many people were around this pool if they had heard that when the waters stir and you get in, you are healed. So you can imagine there are a lot of people at this pool as well. Am I right? Jesus walked past millions and millions of people to touch one guy. That was it. One person. You see, sometimes we think there's so many people out there. There's so many people that need God. It becomes overwhelming, and we just decide not to even try. God is not asking you to share your testimony or evangelize with everyone, because it's impossible. He wants you to focus on the one, just like Jesus did. Don't be overwhelmed by the crowd. When I get a little anxious when I'm in a crowd. I don't know about you, but I just kind of like, just kind of tighten up. There's just too many people. It just drives me nuts. And when I get into that mode, I don't see anything or think about anything but getting out. We go to every Friday after Thanksgiving. We've done this with our kids forever. We go over to Coeur d'Alene and we watch the parade, and then they light up the grounds at the Coeur d'Alene Resort, and then they shoot off the fireworks. There's a lot of people there. A lot of people. And as the parade gets over, we always stand near the end of the parade route because that's the best place to watch the fireworks over the water. And as the parade is coming to an end, there are thousands of people following that to where you're standing. And all of a sudden, you've got enough room for your family, and then you don't have enough room for hardly you. And it's just kind of, ugh. And then once the last of the fireworks are over, It is a mad dash to get to your car. And then once you get to the car, you get to sit there. Because people just want to get home and they won't let you out. Until you have this one kind person who slows down and lets you in. And I pray blessings upon that person every time. And for the people driving by and not letting me in, I pray curses upon those people. We can become so obsessed in the midst of crowds or our busy work and busy days that we miss the one opportunity that God has for us. He'll make it. He'll make it like it'll be obvious in that moment who you're supposed to touch, who you're supposed to bless. It'll become obvious. We just need to be right where he wants us to be at the right time. And then it's just like, okay, Lord, whatever you want. You see, he doesn't just send us out and go, okay, I've got these things for you to do. Go do them. No, he's right there. He's playing chess. He's playing chess. And I love this visual. I don't know where I got it. But when you're playing chess, you see the whole board. Can you imagine if when you played chess, the chessboard was right here? All you could see were your people or your pieces. You couldn't see the whole board. So you couldn't really see what your opponent is doing. That's how we live our lives. We don't see the whole picture. We don't see the whole board. God does. He knows what the enemy's doing. He knows what he wants you to do. And when we are in sync with him, he gives us the ability to see the whole board. And then when we do that, you are a much better chess player. Andrew loves playing chess. It would be very difficult if you played this level, wouldn't it? Like, oh, my pawn, did I go three steps or two, or did I make the right move? What's that guy doing over there? God sees the whole board. And when we're walking in his ways and doing his plans and his works that he designed ahead of us for us to do, we get to see the whole board. We get to see the whole board as he lets us see it. Does that make sense? Some of you are like, what in the world is this guy talking about? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that blesses them. And in turn, it blesses them.
Right.
And again, I think one of the wonderful things to hear where it takes a lot of courage to actually just talk to someone in line that you've never met before.
That's true. Yeah. And see, with me, wherever I go, I talk to people. When we go to an airport and we're going on vacation and my girls are with me and Belinda, it's like, where's Dad? Probably off talking to somebody. It's what I do. I love talking to people. And there are a lot of people that don't want to talk to you. And you just walk away and go, all right, whatever. You just lost a blessing, dude. Because God wants to use me to bless you. He's got them all stacked up on a shelf. I'm supposed to give them out. You don't want it? Good. I'll give it to someone else. I don't care. And I've gotten to the point, as I got older, I don't care what other people think. I really don't. You're lucky I don't show up in pajamas. Bad. I do brush my teeth, yeah. I've got mints in my pocket. I'll just be wearing jams. But there are certain, a smile can be an incredible blessing to someone. How hard is it? If it's hard for you to smile at someone else, you got a problem. You need a little bit more of Jesus down in your heart. Because that is one of the easiest blessings you can give. I walk in hospitals all day long. I smile at everybody that I see. Hello, how are you? Hi, how's it going? They're pushing somebody on a gurney and going into an operation or into surgery. I hope things go well for you. And I smile. And usually they just look at me like, who's this weirdo? But I don't care. I don't care. And when I get a smile back, as I walk by, I go, Lord, bless that person. Bless that person. Because they just bless me. And if they're grumpy, I used to pray curses on them, but I don't anymore. Because some people, especially in a hospital, things aren't always rosy and cheery in a hospital. So I ask God to bless them too. If they're just flat out rude, you're getting a curse. You're getting a curse. But there are little things in our lives that if we just recognize them, if we just get out of bed and go, okay, God, I don't know what my appointment book looks like today, but you do. Give me eyes to see it and the courage to fulfill it. Amen?
Amen.
It's very simple, but not always easy to do. And you need to start. You are where you are, but God wants to move you to the next level. And that next level is different for each and every one of you. And if you want to know what that next level is, ask God. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. He'll let you know what you need to work on. David said, Lord, if there's anything in me that is not of you, reveal it to me so that I can get rid of it. We need to be that way every day. Lord, if there's anything in me that's going to keep me from doing the divine appointments that you have for me, reveal it to me so that I can deal with it. Or you just get rid of it yourself. I give you permission to do so. Usually it's a learning thing that he wants us to learn. So he'll reveal it to us so that we can work on it. But he has things that he prepared in advance for each and every one of us to do. He has an appointment book for every single person. And my appointment book looks different than yours. Why? Because we're in different places at different times. But if we all began to keep those appointments and realize and recognize those appointments, we reach a lot of people on a daily basis, do we not? We have the opportunity to bless hundreds of people. If each and every one of us are doing our jobs and doing what God has called us to do, hundreds of people a day will be affected. They'll be blessed. That's what we're called to do. So let's do it. Now that you've been told, it's between you and him. You've been instructed. You've been given the command. Now walk in it. And your life is going to change as well. There's nothing better than being used by God to bless someone else. It's the best. It's the best. Some of the most miserable people I have ever met were in church. That shouldn't be. Am I right? That should not be the case. We are to be a light. We are to reflect the light of our Father in a really, really dark world. If your light is not shining in the darkness that we live in, there's something wrong. Take it out from underneath the bowl and let someone else see it. And don't be afraid of what they're going to think or say about you. Jesus says, you are going to be persecuted for doing what I've called you to do, because they persecuted me first. Consider it a badge of honor. And those crazy disciples, when they got flogged in a city for teaching the way about Jesus, they went back to their people after being flogged, with smiles on their faces going, I consider it an honor to suffer the way Jesus did. When's the last time you got flogged for sharing your faith? I have never been flogged for sharing my faith. Has anybody here? No, it hasn't happened. So share your faith and do what God has called us to do, to be that light. Amen? I'm going to stop because I'm not crying today. So please stand.
There's all kind of positions in sports. I understand some of them. I don't pretend to understand all of them. But each person is supposed to be in a particular place, or at least around that vicinity at a particular time in order for the play to work the way it should. Pastor Jim read the accounts. Jesus was passing through. I mean, it wasn't his destination. He was just going through life. We all go through life. We have jobs. We work from home. We go to the stores. We go to school. Whatever we do, we always in a position to be a blessing to somebody. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to empty your bank account to be a blessing to somebody. A smile is free, but it may be the difference, literally the difference between life and death for the person on the receiving end of that blessing. So it's important, brethren, that we realize this. God saved each and every one of us for a purpose. Not for us to feel good about ourselves, no, but to accomplish his divine purpose, not only in us, but through us. So I challenge you today, look for those opportunities, expect them. Be sensitive to the urging of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Because you'll know, he'll tell you. Go speak to that person. Go encourage that person. Smile. Shake their hand. Tell them to go in front of you in the line at the grocery store. Everybody's always in a hurry. But God accomplishes his purposes and his plans through all these little things every day in our lives. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that even when we try to be silent and we try to shut off the waves, Lord, you continue to remain faithful. You continue to work in us and through us to be a blessing to those around us, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, when others are trying to bless us, Lord, help us to graciously receive what you have for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that even this week, you will make us more sensitive to the urging, to that sweet, still, small voice of your Holy Spirit that lives within us, Lord. And we will look and be ready and in position for those appointments that we go through all the time, Father. We pray your purposes and your will be accomplished in our lives, Father, as we yearn to be more like you each day. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.